They were in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and I have a handout on that. Anyway, we're in chapter 17. Look at the first four verses here. So, let me read these four verses. The sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron and the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember the altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance unto all the treasures, all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all the borders. And thou even thyself shall continue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land, which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Our Father, we pray that you bless us tonight. We thank you that we can meet here. Thank you for the songs we can sing and the blessing of being in the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will speak to all of our hearts. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we see the focus on this. It has to do with sin of Judah. And so chapter 17 is a collection of five sermons. So the chapter can be divided into five sermons that he gives here. First four verses are the first one, then 5 through 8, 9 through 13, 14 to 18, and verses 19 to 27. So that's one way that you can study a passage here and see how the passage is organized and broken down and so on. About the sins of the hearts of the people organized around a succinct verse. So this verse that we quite well know here in verse 9, actually. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's organized around that verse 9. All right, so notice here, the word heart there in, throughout here in the verse 1 and later on in verse 9 as well. It's in the singular, so it's referring to each one's heart. The heart is singular, dealing with your heart, my heart, our heart, everyone's heart. Everyone has one heart, and so he's talking about the heart of everyone. Certainly in the context, talking about the heart of Judah and each individual's heart. So the theme of the word for heart here, so it's actually the Hebrew word behind heart is lev, L-E-V, and this is etymologically where we get the word love. The Hebrew word love actually comes from the Hebrew word for heart. So heart is the organ, we might say, or the part of our facility of our body there where love comes from. And so we have the etymological study here, but also the importance of this. So in this life, we love something. What do we love in this life? And so we all have a heart, and the heart is involved in love. And so love needs to be on the right object here. So the theme of the heart demands focus on blessed in verse 7 and hope in verse 13. So here's a verse 7 here. Blessed is the man who that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. All right, get that right. All right, so and then verse 13 as well. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. So here we see blessed and hope relates to this passage. And there is a realm of blessedness in this passage that deals with the judgment on Israel. Notice in verse 7 again, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So I've read that already, but notice a passage here that is found several other places. Blessed is those that trust in the Lord. And so here we see throughout the passage on the judgment of Judah, there's hope, there's blessedness, and it will fall on some as they deal with their heart, and it won't fall on others who don't deal with their heart. So the passage here deals with the heart. Now, the old Mosaic covenant demanded external conformity. And so we have the teachings that we'll see there in Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments there. And yet these were to be practiced from the heart. Likewise, the sacrificial system was to be practiced from the heart, giving offerings to the Lord and so on. But external conformity is highly limited. Only the new covenant through Christ's blood produces internal conversion. So we're not interested in external conformity, but in internal conversion. Right. Now, there is an externality. So if the internal aspect of a person is right, they're going to demonstrate it externally. But so many people can go through the externals and their hearts not behind it. And so the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, dealt with external conformity. You do this, you offer sacrifices this way, you worship God this way, you do this, 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 and all these things, and they go through the motions. After a while, since their heart wasn't in the going through the externals, they turned then to worshiping Baal. And so we see what happens when the heart's not in the worship. They diverted their worship to Baal rather than to the Lord. And so at this point in Israel's history, or Judah's history, judgment is coming. So when we talk about religion or spirituality or even Christianity, is it based on the performance of man or the power of God? All right, so the power of God needs to be behind the performance of man. So performance is good, but if it's not driven by the heart, it's bad, it's empty. All right, so in the Old Testament then, there's a great deal of external conformity. But where was the internal conversion? This didn't come till Christ ratified the new covenant on the cross with his death. And so so much of Christianity and fundamentalism and so on carries over this external conformity to the nth degree, and yet without dealing or making a challenge for the heart as well. And so we want to be involved in both the external and the internal. So superficial revivals by the kings of Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. So these are four of some of the great kings of Judah. They brought about revival, but they're bringing about so-called revival by taking down images and requiring this and that and everything else, but it's always external. And so it was limited. So Josiah, as we see, the last good king in the context of Jeremiah here, he took down the idols. He chased out the wicked people and the images and everything else. But as soon as he died, his four sons took over and took this nation back into this diabolical worship here. And the Lord basically said, that's enough, I'm bringing in the Babylonians. All right, so their revivals really never dealt with the heart. And that's part of the issue today. I wrote an article on this recently on the externals. Contemporary Christianity doesn't deal with biblical truths here, and so it becomes external. And so there's a great deal of externalism. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live like the world. And so there's a famous musician that died yesterday who claimed to be a Christian, and we trust that she was, but her whole lifestyle was so worldly, and her dress and so on was so worldly. So anyway, so Western Christianity is performance driven with a worldly influence. Biblical conversion brings about change. It should be a change, so we need to examine ourselves. Has there been a real born-again change in my life? That doesn't mean I don't deal with the old nature, but now in conversion you gain a new nature, and the new nature and the old nature battle every day. And yet by being filled with the Spirit and the Word of God and so on, the new nature can have victory over the old nature. But if that's not the case, then the old nature is going to be victorious all the time. Now, Jeremiah pictured the sin of Judah as a permanent heart issue and manifested upon the horns of their altars. Notice he says there in verse 1, upon the horns of your altars. So how many altars was Judah to have? How many altars were they to have? Number one, only one. One altar. Where? Where was it to be? Tabernacle in Jerusalem, right? One altar only. They had altars. So right there you see the plural of that. That's the problem here. Only one altar. The Lord made that clear. And let's notice here in Deuteronomy 12, Lord tells the Jews while they're still in the wilderness, he has a place for them. Now, they don't find the place for several hundred years, but there's a place for them. This is in 12:5 of Deuteronomy. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. So of the 12 tribes, there's only one tribe that had the place. That was Judah in Jerusalem, Mount Zionai. And then in verse 14 he says, and in that place which the Lord shall choose you of the tribes, there shalt thou offer burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So one place, one altar, period. And so the Lord made that very clear. If they had their altars and they were worshiping Balaam and so on. So, nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. Second Kings, this is Josiah's reform there. But notice here, the priest of the high places came not to the altar of the Lord. They had their other high places. Only one high place has Mount Zion. Only one altar. All right. So here we have... back in our passage here in Jeremiah, the scripture says, as we move on here, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. So notice they were remembering something. Now the Lord gave many commands about remembering him. Remember him. So we remember something in this life. And even the children were remembering the altars while their children. It's not remembering the injunction of Jehovah saying, so this is in Deuteronomy 16, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Deuteronomy 16:21. The Jewish children remembered. So they remembered what? What did the Jewish children remember? Think of all the privileges they had. Jewish parents who could teach them the Torah. They had these Jewish parents. So what did they remember? They remembered the paganism of their parents. They remembered the paganism of their parents. So in remembering the paganism of their parents, what happens? Through the generations, children become parents. They have children, these children become parents, and we see a continuation of this paganism through the centuries. And they had the proclivity to continue. Their parents had altars, a grove. So the word behind grove here is Asherah. Asherah refers to the fertility goddess Asherah, as I see, you see later in the sentence. Green hills, green trees, so green gives the idea of new life. High hills dedicated to the fertility goddess Asherah, who was in the pagan religion, she was the wife and sister of El. So El is one of the names for God, but they've taken that name. Likewise, the name Baal was a name given to the Lord several times. It means master, but they took the names Baal and El and applied them to their own deities here. They took the Lord's names. They didn't take the name Jehovah, but they did take these other names. So she was the wife's sister of El. Their worship was sensual and lewd with gross immorality, including fornication by incest and sodomy. This was the most wicked practices that went on. They'd have poles there in a wooded area, and here's where all types of immorality would take place. And so this was obviously condemned by the Lord. This was not the Lord's desire here at all for them. And so the fornication, incest, sodomy, the Bible talks about the Sodomites. Josiah kicked out the Sodomites and so on. Now, what's the problem with sodomy? Well, the problem with sodomy and transgenderism is it's anti-be fruitful and multiply. So what did the Lord tell Adam? Be fruitful and multiply. He wanted the world populated. And then after the flood, he told Noah the same thing, be fruitful and multiply. Anything that is contrary to being fruitful and multiply, primarily murder or sodomy, is condemned by the Lord. That's the problem with these issues here. It's anti be fruitful and multiply, which God commanded Adam and Noah. And so we have a generation here who has the idea that if somebody loves somebody else, then we shouldn't be opposed to that. Well, nothing wrong with a man loving a woman or a woman loving a man. But when it's a man loving a man and a woman loving a woman, there's something wrong with that. Why? Because it's anti, be fruitful, multiply. It's wicked. That's not God's plan. And so many people don't see that. And so they get caught up in this love. But love is based on truth. Let's look there in 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 13. So when somebody wants to play the love card, right? Everybody has that card in the back pocket. The love card. Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians 13. What does Paul say about that? He says in verse 4, so the word charity there is one of the words for love, Greek word behind that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth. Now notice, so charity or love rejoices what? In the truth. Amen. So any so-called love that's based on truth is not biblical love. And so when you say two men are loving one another and we should be thankful for their love, is contrary to this. They don't love in truth. Well, they may have whatever they think is love for women, woman on woman, but that's not biblical love. Love's based on truth. It's not just based on emotion. All right, so the Bible's very clear on that. All right, so anyway, we get back here, and notice the parents are involved in this, so I give a point here. If mommy and daddy can do this, say, so what were the children remembering? what they saw their parents doing. If mommy and daddy can do this, so can I. So what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching our children? We're teaching our children, whether we have a specific time when we sit down and have a one-on-one talk, that's one way of teaching children, or in just our very life, we're teaching children. Teaching children how to live a godly life. So they're watching. Children are watching. So mom and daddy, you're involved in this paganism. You're doing this wicked thing. Hey, I'm ready for that. I want to get involved in this as soon as I can. And so here we see a rebuke at this point. And what happens then is passed on generation after generation. All right, so anyway, we have the first two verses there. Now in verses 3 and 4. So the Lord says, on my mountain in the field I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high hills for sin throughout all the borders. So here Judah sinned on the hills and on the high places and on the and even on the mountain of Jerusalem. He says that in verse 3, on my mountain. What mountain was the Lord's mountain? So let's see, how many mountains can you think of and count them off? And which one do you think was the Lord's mountain? Well, it's Jerusalem. That's the Lord's mountain. That's where he wanted to be worshipped. You see that? My mountain. You're practicing this wickedness on my mountain. And so what's going to happen to my mountain that you're living on? Babylon's going to come and take care of them on my mountain. So Judah sinned on the hills and on the Lord's mountain of Jerusalem. Therefore, he will allow Mount Zion to be destroyed, and the substance of wealth and treasures therein shall be plundered or spoiled. It's plundered in the spoil. So you've got wealth here. You get wealth through the immorality and corruption and everything else on my mountain. So I'm sending the Babylonians in, and they're going to destroy the mountain, and they're going to take the wealth. And you're not going to end up with anything. Some of them not even their lives. So the Babylonians will come and even destroy Judah's high places of wicked worship. Not only would they come to the Lord's mountain here, but through all these high places and hills around Judah and even Jerusalem, they would come because they just destroy everything. They wanted to destroy everything. They were destroyers. We'll even destroy your worthless places of ungodly worship. We're just going to destroy everything. So the Lord's going to allow that. So the Babylonians will come and even destroy Judah's high places of wicked worship. Later, Jeremiah was condemned to the death for this message. Recall over there, so we'll look at that again, chapter 26. Here Jeremiah had to go to the house of the Lord on Mount Zion to Jerusalem, and he said in verse 6, Jeremiah 26:6. Then, talking about the Lord, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse through all the nations of the earth. When he got done preaching that message, the people said that he's worthy to die. Thou shalt surely die. But as they began to think about this, several of the elders there, and verse 16 says, no, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Because Micah, who was before Jeremiah, said the same thing there in Micah 3:12, where Micah prophesied, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. And so he prophesied destruction's coming. And so they spared Jeremiah's life. So Jeremiah preached the word. He trusted in the word. And the word of God saved Jeremiah, saved his physical life. You think of that. We trust in the Lord, his word. We try to operate based on his word. And that's a protection, a physical protection in and of itself. Think of that, as well as the spiritual protection. So anyway, they're ubiquitous places of sin. That means places all over the place. It's everywhere. Would be destroyed as well. Universal sin resulted in universal judgment. The Lord's judgment included the discontinuance of their heritage of the promised land. So now we see in verse 4, "And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." So in this, the Lord's judgment included a discontinuance of their heritage of the promised land. What was their heritage? It was the land, the promised land. That was their heritage. And now it's going to be discontinued. I'm taking this heritage away from you. Now, it's based on a practice. So God was going to enact judgmentally what he demanded the Jews to practice concerning the land physically. In Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2, he said this, "At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth ought unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release." So this had to do with land. This had to do with finances. After 7 years, the debt was fulfilled. It's called the Lord's release. They weren't going to be continually having ongoing debt year after year after year. Likewise with the land. They were to let the land rest. And so the Lord was going to give them his release for sure. Jehovah would release the Jews from the land for 70 years. What the gracious God gives in blessing can be removed in judgment for sin. Furthermore, he would cause them to serve their enemies again, like they had served the Egyptians. You remember those Egyptians that you escaped from years ago? Now you're going to be sent to the Babylonians. Furthermore, he would cause them to serve their enemies. They had kindled a fire in his anger. We want to make sure we don't do that. Kindle a fire in the Lord's anger towards us. We shall burn forever. So he says that. So those who die in the Babylonian judgment and have not trusted the Lord as their Savior will die eternal judgment in fire. It's a strong message. And so, kindle the fire in his anger, which shall burn forever in the lake of fire. The unrepentant, hardened heart of the Jews or mankind would result in everlasting judgment. The Lord said, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." This is in Deuteronomy 32:22, "And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So the Lord will judge those who are unrepentant. So it gets back to the heart. The heart. So we have to examine our heart. Because the unrepentant heart will be burned forever. Unrepentant person who dies in their sin will burn forever. And so I often think of this when we hear famous people pass away and so on, whatever age they may be, that do not have a testimony of salvation. So people want to eulogize them. Oh, they were great, they did this, that, and everything else. But currently, where are they? They're burning in hell. They're in great agony in hell. That's Luke 16. All you have to do is read it. A man was in torment. About four times he says he's in torment. And then those that are in hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And that'll be on a grading issue of their lives and how much wickedness they did, how much truth they rejected. And so, anyway, this is a serious issue. The heart is a serious issue. The only heart we can ever change is our own. I can only deal with my heart. We can appeal to other people and their heart, but they have to make the decision relative to their heart. And the Lord knows everybody's heart, and he will deal accordingly with everyone's heart. And so here's a serious message. So our verse there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So heart singular here. So it's not a matter of, oh, I know their heart. I'm looking around. Oh, I know their heart. No, that's not the issue. Do you know your own heart? You know what you're capable of. Without the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, do you know what you're capable of? So it's a hard issue. Our Father, we praise you for the passage at hand. We thank you for the reminder for us to examine ourselves. We pray that you bless each one. Bless in the prayer time now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.